If you haven't got your outline for Psalms 23 yet, as you know, we're coming to the book of Psalms verse by verse, and they're getting outlines for you, and you can get them online. You can pick them up in the bookstore. This one is yours. And keep you up to so you can put your own little syllabus together on the book of Psalms. And as I've told you, and you knew that today, I have called an all-church meeting, and I want to give you all of the information on our Bible conference / mission conference that's coming up, and the dates are going to be December 28th through January 4th. This will be our second one that we have done, and you'll see my method to this here hopefully before we're done this morning. God has given us two key times a year for our church. I actually build everything that we are doing as a church around these two events. The first one is our camp for our kids. We don't spare any expense for that. We do everything. We are hands above the normal camp that you would go to and what we do and give those kids. And the quality of preaching and teaching is unparalleled. And to me, that has to be a premier week for our church, for our kids. And I know that Jared and the Timothy, and I know myself, we build off of that in the lives of those kids for the rest of the year. The second thing that God has given us will be our annual Bible conference and our mission conference, and that is going to be for all of our adults, us. And I want you to see what God has given us this year as we build these conferences year by year. You saw anybody that saw Halloween night, how that every year, we've been doing it now for 3 or 4 years, it's just gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. Well, if that's true of Halloween, we're seeing that with our conferences on the Bible. And I want to build our whole year around those two events. And I want you to see and understand where we're at today. You know, and I tell you this all the time. I preach this for years and years and years. The importance of understanding the three elements of time, whether it's in your life, the life of any church, or whatever. The importance of understanding the past, the present, and where you're going in the future. And we need as a church to take times like this, and that's why I want everybody in here. I don't want anybody missing it, being out there. You can go back to wherever you're working next week. But we need to understand where we have come from and what God has given us. And then we need to have an understanding of where we're at today with what he's given us and all that he is doing. And then we need to understand that where he's going to take us from this point on. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 18, it tells us that where there is no vision, the people perish. God's people, above everybody else on planet Earth, are so dependent of a vision of God to keep them going. Because without a vision, without us seeing as a church, without you seeing as an individual where you're at in this church, then the perishing will be the demise of our spiritual relationship with the Lord, with the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, those of you who have committed your life to this ministry that God has given us here, you know, for me, the team of men and women that God has placed in our church to the work that God has given us and that he's called us to. I don't know if you even think about this or not. I think about it all the time because I'm constantly looking from those three aspects. But this year, as a church, we will have been together 23 years. Some of you were from the beginning. We started with about 12 or 14 people. We started in my home, in our kitchen. And you remember, many of you, that Pastor Whalen, who was the pastor of New Hope Baptist Church, he's our sending pastor out of that church and to start our church. He preached that morning in our kitchen. And he laid out for us and basically chartered us and challenged us as we started our church some 23 years ago. And you have heard me say before that, you know, preaching is an art form. And it's so important for all of us to understand where we have come from and where we are at and where we are going. And preaching is, it's like an artist. Only where an artist paints a picture with paint and his brush, a pastor paints a picture for the people listening with the very words of God. A good pastor, when you leave, you'll have a vivid picture. It won't be just some mundane spiritual whatever, but it'll be a lasting picture. I have heard in my early years preachers that preached hell so hot you could feel the heat. They preached heaven so sweet you could hear the angels singing. It's the ability to take the Word of God through the Spirit of God to the people of God, and through that book, through your preaching, the art form of preaching, painting a picture that everybody sees and understands and leaves with. Some preachers will be and paint a vibrant, colored picture. Some will be drab and ordinary. Some will be good and some will be not so good. Some preachers will be like Michelangelo or Mike Piscato, who paints a masterpiece in his messages. Some preachers, it looks like their sermons is a modern art masterpiece where somebody just threw a lot of paint on a canvas and you figure out what it is. But preaching will be an art form. And just as preaching is an art form, building a church will also be an art form. God always operates, and I'm starting out here laying out some things that you already know, but I got to do that to get where I want to go. God always operates through patterns and principles. We know that. You have a pattern and a principle for everything in life. Life is not always going to be fair to you. Life is not always going to be kind to you. If you're in the ministry and working with people and circumstances, you're going to see very quickly that things are going to go south. It's not always going to go the way that you want it to go. In your own personal life, in your family, things aren't always going to go the way you want to go. And the danger is coming to the place that situations in your life get so emotionally charged that you lose your perspective of what God is really doing. This is what patterns in the Bible and principles in the Bible do for you. They don't eliminate emotions. Emotions are part of our makeup. They don't eliminate emotions, but they put your emotions not around the Word of God, but through the Word of God, that in any given situation in life, you see it from God's standpoint. And God will tell you through the patterns and through the principles exactly how to deal with it. It's the same way with any pastor. It's not just true in your life. It's true in the life of a pastor. A pastor has to understand that there's a model and a pattern for biblical preaching, but there's also a model and a pattern for building a New Testament church. And just as any pastor needs to know how to put his sermon together to get his message out, a pastor also needs to know how to put his church together to get that message out. And in both cases, whether it's preaching, pastoring, or building a church, it has become a lost art form today. You know, every time I say that, I think of, you know, in World War II, in the Pacific Theater, not the European, but when we fought the Japanese, the Japanese were very superstitious, religious people. They followed the Shinto religion. The emperor was their god who lived in Tokyo. And when you look at their culture, especially in World War II, they had a lot of things that we look at today, but it was part of that ancient culture. They thought it was absolutely, absolutely terrible and disgraceful for anybody to surrender in battle. They thought you should either win or you die. That's why they treated American prisoners so terribly, because they looked at their giving up as a terrible thing and treated them terribly. They're fighter pilots. They didn't even wear parachutes. When they had the ditch in the sea, they never expected to be picked up. It was a culture that was unbelievable. They wore, not all of them, but back home in Japan, the ladies were sewing up garments they called a garment of 1,000 stitches. And they would, each garment with the lady, say, back on the home front, and they send them out to the soldiers. They would stitch a garment that they would wear under their uniform that had 1,000 stitches on it. And that garment of 1,000 stitches was to keep them from ever getting killed or shot in combat. We had a lady in our church a while back, years ago. Her dad actually brought one back from when he was in World War II, and she showed it to me, and I got to look at it and photograph it, and it had 3 bloody bullet holes in it. I didn't count the stitches, but I'm assuming that only had 999. One of the great treasures out of that was a samurai sword. The officers carried an officer's version. The NCOs carried an NCO version. And it was part of their culture of a samurai warrior. We look at those swords, and they're very expensive to collect today. Most people don't realize that World War II took place from 1939 to 1945, and they all carried them, but those swords were made 800 years ago. They're art masterpieces. I've seen a real one where a guy would hold it up, and he put a piece of ribbon and threw it up in the air, and the ribbon just floated down on that sword and cut it right in half. You take the handle off, and it's got the maker and all of the information. They're incredible, because making swords back then was an art form. And yet today, you can go on a website, any internet, and you can find a genuine samurai sword for $29.95. It looks like the real thing until you get it in your hand and you hold it and you take it out of the scabbard and you see it's just a cheap imitation. And just as samurai swords are an art form to make a sword, building a church is an art form. And just like there's a lot of fake samurai swords, there's a lot of phony churches out there that were built on the wrong foundations and the wrong principles. It's an art form. It's something that every pastor needs to understand what's involved. And of course, the key to building a church will be understanding how to build people. It's not about this building. It's about people. It's about what makes the church strong. It's not how beautiful it is. But that's where we're at today. People think that the success of a church is how many people you have in that church, and you count them and you brag about it. They forget the great principle and the great pattern of 1 Chronicles chapter 21. You know, the other thing other than Bathsheba that got David really in trouble with God, you know what it was? The numbering of the people. They started to trust in their numbers more than they trusted in God. And that's the problem today. That's the problem. We're not building people, we're building buildings. The art form of painting and preaching the Word of God and laying out a picture that God's people will never forget is gone now. So what happens? You got to have a Super Bowl halftime show. You got to have music. You got to have dancing girls. You got to have everybody doing everything to make it look like it's really something, because the pastor is a modern art masterpiece when it comes to preaching. He just throws the paint out there. You have to figure out what the picture is. You don't measure a church success by its number of people. Its success is the depth of their spirituality. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it gives us the mandate for any church that every pastor ought to put out there. He says in 1:8, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." There is the model. There is the pattern for every New Testament local church. The witnesses of the church through the men and the women that grow as men and women in the church spiritually. And now the anatomy of that Bible-believing church ministry works simply like this. God will call a man to be the pastor. God will put the burden on his heart wherever God sends him. And then as Proverbs chapter 31 says with the virtuous woman, he considereth the field and he buyeth it. And that's where he starts the church that God has called him to build. As people come to his church, a process now begins. They hear what he has to say. They see his burden. They see the paintings that he paints with the pictures of the Word of God. And then God will call within that men and women who will see his heart for the Word of God, for the things of God, and the people, and they will get his version. I've learned over the years, just through dealing with people, 50 plus years, that probably today, you got to go through 10 people that come through your church to find maybe two who's going to do what God wants them to do. That's the process. It's a process of spiritual elimination. But what you have left is what you can build on. And God moves through them and grows them. They too get the vision, the burden. And then they align themselves with the man of God that God gave them to be their pastor, and they help him build what God has called him to do. And this is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, that we are laborers together. And you know, and again, I'm giving you a lot of stuff you already know, but bear with me, I got to do that. I want you to understand where we've come from, I want you to be able to understand where we're at, and I want you to see where we're going. And you know that any church, you'll have three groups in any church, any church you go to. You have those who will get it done. You have those who will watch it get done. And then you have those who try to stop it from getting done. And that's just the way it is in any church you're going to find. And now for 23 years, I've looked for this day today, right where we're at. I've seen this day, prayed for this day, and I can honestly say everything that I've taught you, everything from, I mean, it's more than just being on Sunday morning. All of the key Bible training that to prepare you, our Bible Institute, Discipleship 1, 2, and 3, the people ministry, the special training teaching time, Sunday morning, Thursday night, our New Year's Eve things years ago where we just really got into the Bible and now we're on another level. Our camping program, our principal class, our pattern class, everything in my mind, every idea to get you into that book and to get you as much of the Word of God in my heart as that I can get in your heart, so we could stand here for this day. It all started with my investment in the Word of God. I'm going to tell you, and I've said this before, everything rises and falls on leadership. If the Bible's not exciting to me, how in the world is it going to be exciting to you? If I stand up here and paint some olive drab, ugly picture, and that's all you ever get is some little spiritual tidbit, what is that going to do for you? If I'm not excited about the greatest book the world has ever seen, you never will be. So that's where it starts. It starts with me. And then it filters down in time to the leaders in this church. You can't lose your edge. The devil's going to try to get you to lose it. The devil's going to try to bring things into your life. Come on! You got the greatest book the world has ever seen. But it all starts with leadership. And then the next step, my investment in you. Taking whatever time it needs, whatever we got to do, any questions, anything, whatever you need in your life to fix it, to make it work, to keep it going, and to help you grow. And then the third thing that has to happen, which will happen through this process, your investment in the Word of God. You get excited about it. And then the fourth step, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Your investment in other people. There's our Jerusalem. Then our investment in other churches through our website. There's our Judea. Then our investment in other churches and pastors. There's our Samaria. And now here we are moving into the investment of the world around us. We've been faithful in everything that God has given us. You've been faithful in everything that God has called us to do. I can't think of one thing that God hasn't called us to do that we haven't stepped up to the plate. And yet, I want to say this. Please be clear. By no means are we a perfect church. When I drive down my street going to get on the freeway, there's a church there that is just a little bitty thing. It was a Church of Christ for a while, and it was really a kind of a cult, but somebody, they got out of business and somebody bought it, and it's just a little church. But on the marquee out there, it says, "Please come to church. No perfect people allowed." Lady told me one time, "Well, I'm looking for the perfect church." And I said, "Well, ma'am, when you find it, don't join it." Why? Because it won't be perfect anymore. There is no perfect church. Just like there's no perfect Christians. Hey, I'm standing up here preaching you the Word of God. You think I don't have issues? You think I don't have problems? I know you do. We all do. We're all human. We're all frail. We all make mistakes. Our feet is made of clay. We all have to deal with the issues of life as Christians in churches. Churches have to deal with them. But like the Christian life, and this is how I've always dealt with it, the blessings of God will always override the issues that we face. But when you don't put everything in the context of patterns and principles, you lose sight of that, and then your emotions take over, and then you're done. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. And Psalms 23 tells us, in the midst of Israel's tribulation, in the midst of what all they were going through, God says, "You don't see it because of where you're at, but your cup runneth over." And I want to tell you, you got to be pretty spiritually blind and dead if you can't see in our church here what God has done, the great people that he's brought, the great opportunities that he's given us, the things that we've seen, just like last Friday night. The people around here recognize that this church is different. It was dead before. It's alive now. They just don't know yet what makes it alive. They will. You know what I've always followed in life? And I found this to be so true. God will always do more for you. God will always do more for you than your enemies can do to you. But you got to follow the principles. Now, looking back to the past, getting our perspective today. And, you know, many of you over the last 5 years have come in, so a lot of this that I'm about to get into, you know, you weren't here to see the pattern and the model that I use to get us where we're at. So give me a few moments here. You remember back when we started. The first thing I took you to was the book of Nehemiah. And I explained to you how that the nation of Israel went into captivity in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 70 years later, the king of Persia allows them, a remnant of them, to go back. And in the book of Ezra is where they go back, but in the book of Nehemiah, now keep in mind, Jerusalem is destroyed. It's a disaster. When Nebuchadnezzar came down, he breached the city. He destroyed the city. And Ezra goes down at night and he looks at the destruction of Jerusalem, the city of God, now lying in ruin. And he calls the leaders of Israel and Nehemiah, and then they begin to rebuild. Rebuilding the city of God. That's how I looked at the church that God called me to start. I saw Christianity like Jerusalem in rubble. I saw churches that have lost every aspect of what the Bible tells them they should be. And I've seen God's people suffer for it because of the fact that they don't get what they need to grow spiritually. And it's a disaster. Then I saw in the model and the pattern of the book of Nehemiah, how I should build my church, the church that God called me to build. And you remember that I started in the book of Nehemiah showing as they rebuilt the city, the first thing they began to do is build and put back 9 gates. They didn't start going all that, they started with 9 gates. And I remember seeing that, and I remember studying that to myself, and one day I saw it and I got it. Those 9 gates were the key entry points to that city. That city, Jerusalem, was the city of God. This church, you, is the body of Christ. And for people to come into this church, I saw those 9 gates. There's 9 areas of ministry that any church needs to put into their church to be fruitful. 9 in the Bible is a number of fruit bearers. There's 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit of God. Galatians is the 9th book in the New Testament. When Abraham was 99, he bore fruit. It's just that simple. So you remember I started to teach you the gates. First gate was the sheep gate. That's where the sacrifice came into the gate. And I started with that because the first thing a church needs to understand is the sacrifice that Christ paid for us to have what we have. And sacrifice is an easy thing to get sidetracked on. Sacrifice and keeping that before you can be hard. But the first gate that he mentioned was the sheep gate. And this church or any church can never forget the sacrifice that God made for you and for me. You know what the second gate was? Fish gate. I'll make you fishers of men. This church had to be a soul winning church. You know what the third gate was? It was the old gate. So I teach you church history. I teach you your roots. I show you where you come from. I show you where you got your Bible. I show you how all that stuff. You know what the fourth one was? It was the valley gate. A church has to have a ministry that helps people that are hurting, who are going through the valleys of life. The fifth one, I'll just hit this lightly, was the dung gate. Now, I don't know, dung in the Greek, well, forget that because I don't know Greek, but you know what dung is. Come on. And in any city, you got to have somebody to take out the refuge. We've got a dumpster out here that's full, overflowing. Our cup may be overflowing, but so is our dumpster. Be empty tonight, maybe tomorrow. Then we'll fill it up again. The body of Christ has to have a way of eliminating the waste. And you're going to find in any church, people come in, don't like it. Okay, I get it. Understand. No problem. There's a special gate for you. The sixth gate was the fountain gate. That's the fellowship that we have. The seventh gate was the water gate, not the preaching and the teaching of the Bible. 8 and 9 always kind of went together. 8 was the horse gate, second coming. 9 was the eastern gate, which is the second coming going into the millennium. And you remember that I took a lot of time, it's still on the website, and went through every one of those gates to show you that if you're going to build a church as a pastor, and you want to be successful, you build these 9 gates into your church for people to come in through these 9 gates. Now, we're not done yet. Now, once the gates were in place, then we see in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, we see that once the gates are in place and the ministry is now working, seven keys to the New Testament ministry of any church. Let me read it for you. Turn over to Nehemiah chapter 8 if you're not there already. And I want to read the first nine verses. And this is after they set the gates. Now we see them beginning to minister. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate. You see, when America has a water gate, a president resigns in disgrace. When God has a water gate, you get the preaching of the Word of God. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those who could understand, and all the ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now, I'm not even going to get into this in the seven, but you notice how they started from the morning to noon and nobody was upset because how long the preacher went? There's a big church here in Kansas City a couple of years ago that was candidating a pastor. And you know what he ran on? He promised them that if they had him to be pastor, none of his sermons would go past 15 or 20 minutes, that they would be out in time for their lunch. That's where we're at today. Verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mathani and Shemai and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and whoever that guy is on his right hand. And on his left hand there was some other guys. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. With a pulpit of wood. It's a pattern. It's a pattern. Do you know why that this pulpit is in the middle? If you go to a Catholic church, it's on the side. If you go to an evangelical, one of those other Catholic messes, it's on the side. Why is it in the middle? Because Nehemiah said, and it's above the people, and it's in the center of this platform, because the Word of God is the center of everything that we do. Pattern! And Ezra opened the book in sight of all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Look at verse 7. Down middle of the verse, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Teshatha, that's like the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now I want you to see how this lays out. This is the pattern that I used, the nine gates. And when we got the nine gates in, then I went here. That was past. This is present. Then I'm going to take you to the future. But look at the similarities. If you can't see our church here, you're in the wrong pew, pal. Now watch how this all lays out. Verse 1, all the people gather together. There's a unity. They say as one man because they have the mind of Christ. They have let this mind be in them, which was also in Christ Jesus. That will always bring to your church, if you have the right Bible, the unity of one man. Not the pastor, the unity of one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3 and 4. They paid attention to the Word of God, which was given to them, the pulpit of wood, for the purpose of preaching the Word of God. There we are. verse 5 and 6. They opened a book and all the people stood up. You know why? Because they have a respect for the Word of God. There's no respect for the Word of God today. We got a guy that's in jail. We wanted to get him a Bible. And he said that we couldn't get him a Bible because they don't have Bibles in the prisons anymore, because the people, the inmates take the pages out, roll up cigarettes and smoke it. I guess that's holy smoke. But anyway, that's they won't let it anymore. There's no respect for the Word of God anymore. Guys get up in the pulpit and correct it. God didn't mean what he said there. He didn't know, but I know what it should say. Look at verse 7. The older people help the younger one to understand the Word of God being preached. It's exactly what we do here. Discipleship 1, discipleship 2, lifeline groups. All of you investing your life with people and cause the people to understand the law. Look at verse 8. The people now read the Word of God distinctly. Gave the sense to understand the reading. Somebody teaching them the doctrinal, historical, and the inspirational application of the Scriptures. Verse 9. When they understood what God had given them, they wept because they loved the book. You know why they're weeping? They went into captivity 7 years before and never had a Bible during that time. Now God has brought the remnant back. They're in there. God is going to rebuild it again through a biblical process. And now they have the Word of God handed to them. And the Word of God was so special to them that they wept because they didn't have it. And now they got it. God's people today, we probably all got 4 or 5 Bibles at home. Don't read any of them. All the dust were knocked off of the Bibles on the coffee tables in Kansas City. There'd be a dust storm that'd smuggle the crops. Nobody sees it for what it really is. Nobody loves it for what it really is. And that's the past. We came through the 9 gates. I took probably a year getting everybody on the same page of what we had to build into this church. Those 9 gates for people to come in and one for them to go out. And then when you began to grow, began to see these things of the ministry in our church. Now that brings us up from the past to the present. And we'll give you your perspective. Now, Stay in Nehemiah. Now, after building the 9 gates and then putting in the 7 principles of ministry based on those 9 gates, they're now ready for the next step. And so are we here today. Today, after 23 years, putting in the gates, rebuilding this mindset of the church, Laodicean versus Philadelphian, building a church with one person at a time. And now here we are. Look around you today. Look how many people are here. It's all because of the 9 gates and the pulpit of wood, the water gate, and the ministry of helping you discern the Word of God. And so many of you today love it. Now today, because of how we built the people, and the people now represent a strong church. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8 again, and look at verses 9 and 10. You see how this goes? I mean, this goes from putting all in one chapter, from putting in the gates, chapter 7, putting in the gates. Once the gates are in, the ministry in work. And watch, the people now are ready and everything is cooking and it's hitting on all 8 cylinders. Here's the future of this church. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, which is the Tarshisha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God, mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, and I say this unto you, you have fallen in love with that book, got my heart and my mind for what God has called us to do here. This is where we are at. We laid the gates, we got the thing cooking in spite of ourselves. And then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Verse 10, he says, go your way and eat the fat and drink the sweet. Fat and the sweet. Building your life around the fatness of the Word of God and then the sweet things of the Word of God. And that's where we're at today. And our cup runneth over. And now, all that God has given you, the fat and the sweet that we were told to drink our fill and eat our fill and enjoy it. And in the world, thin may be in, but when it comes to the Bible, fat is where it's at. And now we send and take portions unto those people, for nothing is prepared. There's people on our website that follow this morning, Thursday night, and everything we do because they have no church. They had no Bible till they found us. Some of them had no salvation. They got saved, and you're discipling them online. And they're doing this through our website because they have nothing. You see, we put the nine gates in. We got the ministry going. We did our Jerusalem. We did our Judea. We do our Samaria, and we're still doing all those things. And now we have to take to the uttermost the people that nothing is prepared. We have, we talked about this a couple Thursday nights ago, this church have the key of David. The key of David, Revelation 3 and Psalm 119, was the word of God, that they kept the word of of his patience. And it kept them from the hour of temptation. The hour of temptation is not going out and drinking or going out doing this. The hour of temptation was what hit the church, where higher education told them that they didn't have a Bible that they could believe, and took the King James Bible out of their life and gave it another Bible. God saved us from that temptation. You know why? Nine gates, pulpit of wood, and here we are. And now we see our investment in people, the investment in the pastors out there, the churches, pay off. That's why this year, if you're paying attention, God opened up the door for us to go to Boston and me to preach up there the way that I did, for what they wanted. And many of you went up there, and you saw the reaction of those people. And we offered to them, they just got a brand new church. We gave them $5,000 for to help them with the church, and we opened up everything in the bookstore that they could have free from this point on. Now, you know what they did with it? We just sent a whole load up there. You know what they called back and want to know? They want to start their own printing ministry up there with Army people and put it out through New England. All because of you. It had nothing to do with me. Think I could do that by myself? No, I don't even want to do it by myself. I couldn't do it by myself. It takes laborers together, us, eating the fat, drinking the sweet, and seeing those out there whom nothing is prepared for. It's up to us. I mean, there's other guys doing it out there. I'm talking about us. I forget everybody else. Us. We set a trip to New York. If you can't see the timing of God in these things, I went to Boston because I had to preach. I didn't get to go to New York. I really wanted to go. People up there wanted me to go, see me. But in hindsight, it was much better that I didn't go. Because the impact that happened in New York by me not being there and you being there and all of the people and the pastor and his wife and all of those people up there taking you in and you becoming one with them, you had to step up to where I would have had to be. And it would be one thing. I wasn't going to go up there and say, hey, this is what we're doing. But you went up there, and they already knew from the website what was going on. They knew me, and it was a natural fit. And now look what we have. Oh, you ain't seen nothing yet. I'm just telling you. God's hand is in this. If you can't see it, maybe you ought to be Episcopalian. His DNA is all over what we're doing. And all of this and these incredible things has set up our Bible conference for this year, which is going to be unlike anything we have ever done before. God bringing my ministry of 50 plus years full circle. New England and Boston and New York is where my beginning of my public ministry was. New York was the church that Mel went to. It was the parting in my life. I've been with him for 5 or 6 years. We're in Canton together. We're ministering together. We have all kinds of ideas and dreams together. And then God takes him to New York and leaves me there. You don't understand how hard it was and how God orchestrated the circumstances that I could not go to New York. And how I looked at God, just like we all do. Why? God, I've been with this guy for 6 years. He taught me everything I know. If there's anybody that could have his back and help him be there and do that, it would be me. And yet, you fixed it so I can't go. He's gone. I'm here. Everything's changed. What in the world are you doing? And God says, shut up and sit down. I'm going to send you to Kansas City. Because every one of you needed a Bible. Every one of you needed to eat the fat and drink the sweet. And I put nothing on myself because I'm the worst vagabond sinner the world has ever seen. Why God ever chose to use me, I have no idea. But I am going to tell you this. If I would have went to New York, we wouldn't be here today. I'd like to say that God thought so much of you that he sent you me, but I'd rather say that God thought so little of you, he sent you me. We're a church. We're a church of men and women, young men, young ladies, moms and dads, older folks. We're a church of people who labor together. Who now you can better understand how we started the 9 gates coming through Nehemiah. And here we are today. You've drank the fat, you've drank the sweet, and now we've got to take it to those that don't have anything. And this Bible conference is going to set up some incredible opportunities. Now, I'm going to tell you right in front. I'm not expecting everybody to get on a mission trip. That's not what it's about. You're going to see how we take it one day at a time, how God will open up. He's already showed me how change have to change. Well, let me just explain it to you. I do a better job at that than trying to just to tell you what's on my heart because I'm so blah, 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 excited I'll just mess it all up. Now, let me lay out this week for you. Our conference dates is going to be December 28th, that's a Sunday, through January 4th, that's the next Sunday, Sunday to Sunday, 7 days. And we're going to build that week around, obviously, all the events that we're going to do. Bible preaching, emphasis on missions. Miles is coming in with 30,000 scriptures again. And families will... That will start on Sunday night to Tuesday. And families, when their kids, will sit down there and put the Word of God together around the fellowship of the Word of God. God has opened up from your trip in New York some incredible things. Some of you met a guy by the name of Mark Palma up there and his wife. I met Mark 40 plus years ago up in Rochester, New York, when I was going up with Dr. Ruckman and those guys and preaching the Bite Attitude Baptist Blowouts. That's where I met Mark. Mark was in charge of all of the sports ministries in that church. 40 some years ago, he came down to Kansas City. We had an elaborate sports ministry, unbelievable. And he saw that sports ministry and then went back. And now he is a missionary to the Dominican Republic and other places. And his mission's base is he works with churches and he takes teams down there that work through sports ministries with these young people. Soccer and pickleball. He says it's crazy down there. And he says he takes a team in, they work through a church, they have hundreds of kids come out. And I was on the phone with him last week and he says, Bob, I just want you to know that I patterned my thing after what I saw you do 40 years ago in Kansas City. And he's going to kick our conference off on September 28th, and him and his wife are going to be here for the full week. What an opportunity for a couple of you young guys and young gals to go with him down there who are good at soccer. I got to tell you, Mark, if you're listening to this, I'm not giving anything away. I know what he's doing. First thing he asked me, he says, he didn't ask me what the church was like, where it was, what we have to eat here. Those are the first things I ask. He says, can I ask you a question? And I said, sure. He says, well, is it okay? And I said, yeah, ask me. He says, do you guys have pickleball there? So we're going to set up 3 or 4 days where we all go. And I'm telling you right now, he's looking for you guys and gals that are really good. What an opportunity to go down there. Well, we don't need to see 20 people down. We don't need to see 10 people down. If just 2 or 3 of you, every time he goes down and works there and gets an understanding of that. Winning kids to Christ, that's what it's all about. You may not get him to come to church, but you get him to come to do that, and then you win him to Christ. The church takes over. Incredible. He'll be here, him and his wife, for the whole week. For you to fellowship with. Luke Johnson, North Canton, Ohio. He's the son of Sean and Tammy. Now, this is a great story. Every time we go to Ohio, we go to that church, and we spend basically our vacation together down there, along with our families. It was probably 4 years ago that I got an email from Sean, who was talking about our website. He was on the website. Almost everybody in that church is on the website. And I remember what we're talking about, but as I always do, I called him. And we talked, and it just came up that he lived in North Canton. Well, my sister lives in North Canton, and I stay there when we go to Ohio. And I told him that. Found out he was only 10 minutes away from where my sister was. So that first year we went, we spent a lot of time together, got to know his wife, his kids. He got 2 boys, both married, all in the ministry together. And it was just an incredible time. And every time I would go to that church, there'd be a line of people just thanking me for the website and all the stuff that they're doing over there. And we met Sean. And then his boy is going to go take this church. He's already went over there, and the pastor's going to resign. He's old in about a year or 6 months or whatever, and he's going to take it over, and we're going to help him with that. And Luke's coming to preach to us that week. He's coming the whole week. In fact, Sean and his wife are coming the whole week, and the other boys coming the whole week. All because of that website that you made available. That's just the tip of the iceberg, and the people are out there to follow it. Kevin and Kathy Bond. Some of you oldies may remember them from the old days. Kevin came up from Ohio. He's an Ohio State fan. I remember when he moved up here and he told me he wanted to get the Bible, learn the Bible, and he went to work with me in the ministry. We discipled him, we trained him, we got him ready. He met Kathy. I married him. And those two became really my right-hand people in ministry. They worked with me in a counseling ministry. They were really good at everything that they did. We developed a little league ministry aside from our athletic ministry. We developed a little league ministry that probably had 40 or 50 teams in it. And they would play early Saturday morning. We staffed it with coaches were our people. The umpires were our people. And we ran the whole thing internally through my ministry there. And he and his wife ran that for probably 8 or 9 years. And then God gave him the burden to go to the mission field. And Kevin and Kathy were the first kids out of my ministry that I sent out into the ministry, and they went to Australia as missionaries. A little bit later on, her brother and his wife went to be with them. They built a solid King James church there. And they were down there for years. And then several years ago, they came back to Kansas City. The church is still going strong. And he has a little church right down the road here. And God united our hearts together by wild coincidence. We went to Culver's to get something to eat, and there they were at the counter. We ate with them, bought their dinner, lunch, or whatever it was, and we talked and talked and talked and talked and talked and talked. Nothing really came out of that meeting. It's just like, but in time, then he called me later. And this all just came about in the last week. That's why I'm waiting till now to give you all this stuff, because I didn't have all the pieces. There was a lot of stuff floating around out there, but God brought it all together in the last week. And Kevin is going to come and preach to us on Friday night. His wife, Kathy, is probably one of the best Bible teachers for women that you're going to find. She's going to hold a women's teaching thing on Saturday morning. And it's going to be incredible. Both Kevin and Mark Palma were going to cut some time out, and they're going to have little seminars where one night Kevin can do it, the next night Mark can do it, that they're going to lay out their burden for missions and where they're at. You ask questions and learn everything you can about it. Kevin, even though he's pastoring, a couple of times a year goes to Central Africa and takes teams down there, and he's getting ready. He does this a couple of times, taking a medical team down. His boy is a doctor. And what an opportunity for you folks that are in the medical world to go be part of that and go down there and work in that. God is just opening up the doors. And again, it isn't where everybody here needs to sign up. God will deal in, through this week, God will deal in everybody's heart. And everybody can do something, even if you don't go. Some will go down to the battle, some will stay by the stuff. But at the end result, we all part alike. They grew up in my ministry, and they're an incredible couple. Chris Myers will be here. He's only going to be here for that Sunday we start. His whole family's going to be with him, and he's going to be here for the first day. The next day, him and his family leave for the mission field in Laos. And we'll have prayer over him and send him out. And then, last but certainly not least, because of your interaction with the church in New York, one of our keynote speakers is going to be Mike Veach, pastor of Bible Baptist Bible Church in Staten Island. And him and his wife are coming down, and he's going to be preaching twice. He's going to kick it off Friday night, and him and Luke are going to have two sermons preaching on the last Sunday. And it'll be an incredible thing. Mike is probably the most incredible pastor I have ever met in my life. He's got incredible balance. He knows the Bible. He is extensively involved in missions. And he's probably the best balanced out pastor I have ever met in my life. And I am so excited that he's going to be here, that you can meet him, hear him, and we can deepen that relationship between his church and our church. It's going to be incredible. Seven, and there's going to be a host of out-of-town people coming in. Seven key speakers that will give us what God has for us. you'll be reminded that I have built this church around two concepts. One is families ministering together. And the second one is that the local church is the training ground to train you to get ready for ministry. Everybody coming in has went through that process. Not necessarily with me, but through their local church. Their families are ministering together, and they were trained through a New Testament local church. And it's incredible. Now, here's how basically the week is going to go, and I'm in really good time here. Well, that clock, I got another hour. We're really... I'm just kidding. I'm in great shape. Sunday morning, we'll kick off our preaching, and that will be Luke. Miles will arrive sometime that Sunday, and we'll begin to set up to do the Bibles, and we'll start that night. I'll give you more details later. Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night, we will be putting the Bibles together and bringing them up here as we always do. Wednesday night is New Year's Eve. Wednesday night is a pivotal night for us. I don't want to leave the kids out of this. And everybody is going to be here, and it's going to be a great time of fellowship. So like last year, we're going to take all of our kids and everybody, and we're going to go to Dave and Buster's and spend the night, let the kids have fun. Well, I know last year we fellowshiped, we talked, we laughed. I want you to get to know these guys and their wives and their families that are coming in. We have made great investments in their ministries. Now allow them to make an investment in ours. And then Friday starts our preaching and our Bible conference, and Friday night will be Mike Veach. He'll kick that off. Saturday morning, Kathy Bond will do the ladies' meeting. Saturday night, her husband Kevin will preach. And then Sunday morning, Luke Johnson and Mike Veach will both finish up. We'll end with two preaching services with Luke and Mike. We'll start the service early. We'll cut down everything. And we're going to end this thing with some really good preaching. It's a week packed, like camp, for us to enjoy the fellowship of some of the key men in Christianity today and their families. Along with putting the 30,000 Bibles together and the preaching, families putting the Word of God, we will have many opportunities to hang out with these men and their wives and their families, and we'll learn from them. Year by year, for 23 years now, I've labored in my field to bring us where we're at. And like any church, any pastor would say this, in those 23 years, I've seen a lot of people come and go. But in those 23 years, I've seen a lot of people come and grow. And that's where we're at. That's where we're at. We've ate the fat, we drank the sweet. Now it's time to take all that we have and send portions to them who have nothing is prepared. And December 28th, Sunday to Sunday, to January 4th, God will bring it all together. Now, I've never asked you for anything. I've answered and gave you everything that you have asked for to the best of my ability. But I've never really asked you as a church for anything. I figured that as you grow, things take care of themselves, and they do. And so in the 23 years we've been together, not one time did I ever ask you for anything. But I'm going to break that today, and I'm going to ask you for three things. Because this week is going to be a defining moment for our church. And the first thing I would ask you to do is to block this week off and let nothing get in the way of it and make this week for you and your family a priority. There's a lot of little things we got to work out yet. I've given you the basic outline. We're going to have it made up into a schedule like they do for the outline of Psalms, so you'll have it. Jamie's going to put something together that's going to give you more details as we go through. But today, I wanted you to hear it so you can get everything ready to go. And I'm just simply, if you are a part of my ministry and my vision and the work here with me side by side, you know, if we're laborers together, make this week happen in your life. Hey, when I called Mike Veach after what you guys impacted him up there, When I called Mike Veach, and there's no stopping Mike. Less than a year ago, he was down south someplace riding a motorcycle, and he slid on a gravel and pinned his leg into a guardrail, and it cut his leg off. So he had to go through rehab, get a peg leg or whatever he's got, an artificial leg, you know. And it wasn't 3 months later, he's on a missions trip. Nothing stops this guy. This is the kind of people I want my people to hear how he preaches. I called him and I said, Mike, I said, and I asked him, and it's because of what you guys did up there. He says, Bob, I'll do whatever it takes. I says, I got some things going. I will do whatever I have to do to make sure I'm there with your people. Now, here's a guy who I know he's got Sundays flying down to do a wedding in Arkansas, flying back up, and then got to flag that out here. I know how busy he is. But if a man who's a pastor with the busyness of his church would say, I'll do whatever I got to do to be there with your people, we need to do whatever we got to do to be here to hear him preach. It's just that simple. And I'm asking you. I'm giving you plenty of time. This week will not only be a defining moment for our church, but it's going to be a defining moment for all of us. And everybody can be a part of our future. Second thing, I want you to begin to pray and bathe this upcoming week in prayer. Your lifeline groups, your personal prayer life, our public prayer, I will keep it before you. I'm going to have a countdown week by week till that time. There's so many pieces to this week that God has just this week put it all together. And that's why I haven't said anything. I didn't know anything for sure. But we now have a countdown of 9 weeks till our week gets here. And as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says, I'm asking our people to pray without ceasing. You guys who live together in your little domiciles, have prayer groups, have prayer meetings for this week. Your discipleship people, disciple, but spend some time praying together for this. Your lifeline groups, make it part of that. Everything that we do, let's put this at the forefront and we pray for it because God's going to do some tremendous things. So block that week off, the prayer, and then lastly, and we did this last year, I'm calling on our church to make the month of November and December, 2 months of sacrificial giving. The number one gate, the sheep gate. We did this last year, and I want to take care of every minister, every pastor, every missionary. We got 30,000 scriptures to pay for. I want to give love offerings. I want to help them support. I want to give their food, their lodging, everything. Last week, in the 2 months that we did this, we raised $100,000. That's nothing for this church. And as the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. God has given us what he has here. And God has been a blessing in all of our lives. Having these men and women here for this week and helping them financially will set up their going back to their work, ready to do the Word of God and prepare our work to reach the world. Now, patterns, principles. Our pattern for sacrifice is simply found in the definitive of 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24. The story of David buying the threshing floor. And you know in the story, keep it quick and short, David is now king. And David is told to build an altar on this spot, particular spot. Well, a guy owns the land. He's got a threshing machine on it. And he threshes the wheat there. Now, looking forward, this same spot where this threshing machine is that David was told to buy and build an altar is where the temple was going to be built when Solomon builds the temple. It's also where the temple is going to be built in the millennial reign of Christ. right on that spot. Right now, if you go to Jerusalem, the Muslims have it. It's called the Dome of the Rock, and it's a Muslim shrine right on the spot where so many hundreds of years ago David went to this guy and he says, I want to buy this plot of ground for the Lord. I want to build an altar here. Well, David's the king. The guy says, well, King David, you don't have to buy it. Take it. You're a good king. You've been good to me. Take it. David says, no, I want to buy it. He says, no, I don't won't take your money. I want to buy it. I don't want you to buy it. I want to give it to you. And in 2 Samuel 24:24, here's the principle. David says, I can't do that because I'm going to make a sacrifice and an offering to the Lord. And for me to make a sacrificial offering to the Lord, it has to cost me something. That's where we're at. And I'm telling you, we got some tremendous people coming in. And I want to make sure when they leave, what a way to start 2026. And it all comes down you understanding the sacrifice that God made for you, the sacrifice that this church has made to give you what you have and then to put it out through the world. Now we have the men and the women here. And I'm asking you to take those 2 months and make it 2 months of sacrificial giving that we can take care of every one of these guys and their wives and their families coming in and pay for everything. When we do camp, you've never heard me ask for a dime. Oh, you sponsor people. But we pay for everything. We probably cost us $40,000, $50,000 for camp. And I don't care. We pay for all the counselors, so it don't cost you anything. You're taking time off from work. We do everything we need to do. The stuff that we feed them is we pay for everything. We pay for the speakers coming in. We don't ask you to give a dime. You know why? Because this church needs to make an investment in your kids. Now I'm asking you to make an investment on this church's future. God's been so good to us. Our cup, every one of you, almost without exception, every one of you, go look in the mirror. Your cup runneth over. Now it's time for the overflow to touch the lives of somebody else. Over the years ago, those very discipleship lessons that you disciple people with, they've been translated in almost every language. We sent teams to Australia, Romania, Hungary, Central America, Korea, Africa, North, Central, and South. I mean the Ukraine, Brazil, Germany, Haiti, the Philippines, all were translated. And it's all because those people needed something. And now here we are, 40-some years later, full circle. Now we need to now to reach out and give to those who nothing is prepared. For 23 years, I looked forward to this very day. I watched God develop it slowly. I watched Him bring the circumstances in. And I needed a day. This is why I called everybody together. I needed a day to have you clearly understand with perception and understanding where we started, how God brought us through those 9 gates. And then through those 9 gates, God gave us a ministry. And through that ministry, God has brought us now and grown us up to a church this size that can reach out to the world. And all that God has given us, all the Bible you've got, all of the Bible, all of the fat, all of the sweet, I gave it to you for one reason, and one reason only, that now we can take it to people that don't have it. And that's where we're at. And we can do it through these guys, allow these guys to use us. And for those of you, as God moves in your heart, we got a team going to Costa Rica here just a couple in December. That's our entry level to missions. those 16 or 17 people will come back on fire and get everything ignited for what we're going to do. And it's only the beginning. When Mark gets here with his sports ministry, when Kevin gets here with what he's doing in Africa, and we see what Mike's doing in the Philippines, there'll be opportunities for you as small groups or one or two people or just one person to go be with them and to really bring back and show us what God is doing, but us making an investment in their ministry. So there it is. You have it. Nothing more to be said. You put that week on your calendar. You pray for it. And then just look deep inside of all that God has given us that we take care of our missionaries. And the countdown from today, 9 weeks. I'm going to keep that before you, just like if you went on the news, they would tell you it's 4 hours and 13 seconds to the Chiefs play. Forget that. 9 days that God takes us to the next level. I'm going to the next level. I want to take all of you with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for the goodness. Thank you for helping me make this clear today. And may the people that you've given me, who are my co-laborers, who love this work, love the Word of God, that we love each other, we're laborers together, may that just widen that circle, that we, that nothing stand in our way, that we'll be here and let God speak to us. And then we'll take care of those that come our way. And we'll be careful to thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. All right, Timothy, folks. Jamie wants to see you up deck here. And God bless you. You are dismissed.